I make my way through this sermon, and I'll get you riled up a little bit, but I started to think about the day in which we live. And I started to think about everything that's taking place in the world all at the same time. It's coming about just as it's presented in Scripture. I can see it. And I think we're in a really interesting age here in this world. And I think no matter where you live, if you live in the city or if you live in the sticks like most of us do, you can see that the world is moving really fast. It's picking up speed. And some things that just 15 years ago just seemed to be out of reach, we can see take place and completion right in front of us. And I don't know if you're excited. You're either going to look at this fast movement one of two ways. Either you're going to be excited because it's coming to an end, or you're going to be disheartened because your heart is here and not in heaven. You're either going to be happy or you're going to experience anxiety. As Christians, our eyes need to be focused on the person of Jesus Christ, not this world. By the way, if your eyes are focused in this world, you've got a tough time in front of you coming up. But I want to go someplace that's not even in the sermon notes. I want us to go to Romans chapter 1. I want to start here because I think it'll help us to get the right mindset on the sermon this morning. So Romans chapter 1, after spending somewhere around 2 years as a Bible study, we ought to be fairly familiar with Romans. Make your way to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A verse that we're well familiar with, and it's interesting because as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome, remember there are a lot of these members in this church that are Jewish, but there's also a fair amount that are Gentiles or Greeks. And it's interesting to me that Paul starts this letter, and what he says is, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. First to the Jew, and then to you all. But by the time that Paul makes his way to the end of this letter, he finds it very difficult to separate a Jew from a Gentile. That's a good thing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Can you make that proclamation? Can you shout out, I am not ashamed? You can do that in church because it's easy to do in church. Can you do it outside the church? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. What I found out is this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The world is moving really, really fast. And the world is going down the toilet really fast. And each and every passing day, it gets more difficult for Christians to stand up and proclaim, I am not ashamed of this gospel. You see, the world is forcing the Christian to take different looks at living in this world. The world is making it difficult for Christians to live in this world. And it appears to me that the world is looking at a Christian with the idea that you do not belong in this world. You have the wrong attitude. You have the wrong ideology. You're in the wrong place. It almost appears like you do not belong here. By the way, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't. Your eyes are to be somewhere else. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In the days to come, it will be very difficult for you as Christians to make that statement. It's going to be more difficult. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's going to be more difficult to pronounce that to this world because, you know, a few years ago, we could look at the United States as a Christian nation. And then I can remember a president about 12 years ago come into office and say, we are no longer a Christian nation. And all Christians stood up and got offended by that. He was right. It's going to be more difficult for you in the coming days. It's going to be difficult to be a Christian in the coming days. How are you going to hold up when things get difficult? was at a pastor's meeting. We meet on, well, this week we met on Wednesday. But it was interesting. The one pastor said, I've already discussed with my wife what happens when I go to jail. This is what she will need to do when I go to jail. And I started to think about that. That's not just going to be for pastors. At some point, you all will have to stand up and make this statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, what's happening in the Christian world and with a lot of pastors is we're not ashamed to preach the gospel, but what we're preaching is not the true gospel. I'm not afraid to preach the gospel as long as the world's in agreement with it, right? I'll be okay. But what's taking place in the Christian world and with a lot of places is I'm willing to preach the gospel, but it'll be according to what the world says is the gospel. That's not this one. So this morning I'm going to go somewhere where you may not be happy with me. And all I can say is I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're living in a world where feelings rule our lives. What I'm seeing is we're living in a world that's being moved by people's feelings. This is how I feel about it. Now, in the church, Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. But what I'm seeing in the church is, let your yes be yes and your no, no, as long as it does not hurt your feelings. And that's a problem in the church. Matter of fact, that's an issue with Jesus Christ. You know that, right? Because Jesus hurt a lot of people's feelings. What I got to do is preach the yes, yes, and the no, no. And if your feelings get hurt, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, but I'm not sorry that I'm preaching the gospel. The church cannot be run by people's feelings. It has to be run by the person of Jesus Christ. And he just ticked some people off. And I'm telling you, in the world in which we're living and we're coming into, you're going to tick some people off with your yes, yes, and your no, no. The church cannot be run by feelings. Having said that, I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The position of safety is not to be concerned about people's feelings, but to preach the yes is yes and the no, no. However, are we to be concerned about how people accept us and view us? And how, is it that their feelings are not important whatsoever? Well, Paul deals with that. Ephesians chapter 4, go to verse 14. And it's a good thing if you memorize this passage of Scripture. And it's a passage, 14, 15, and 16. I can remember doing a Bible study, and we memorized this, and it's a tough one. But here's a way that we should be looking at fellow believers. Okay? Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth, yes, yes, no, no. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So should I be concerned about people's feelings? Yes. I love them. I'm told I need to love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love them. But if you're not preaching the true gospel, you're not loving that individual. What we need to do is preach the true gospel in love, just as Paul is writing. We need to be sensitive. We need to pay attention to that person. But if you're in a church and I'm preaching to soothe your feelings or make you feel better, I'm in the wrong place. I'm to be preaching the truth, but preach it in love, feelings. But as humans, we deal with them. So the best way is to preach the truth, but do it in loving people. So being that we have your feelings set aside for just a moment, we're going to preach the truth, but do it in love. The question, the sermon question, is an interesting one. You all have the insert, and I'm going to ask that you just look at it right now. The title of the sermon is Jesus, Your Lord, and or Savior. Now, that may be a confusing question until we finish. But is Jesus your Lord and or Savior? Interesting thought. Is he my Lord and Savior? Or is he my Lord or Savior? Which one is it? Interesting question. And now that we put feelings aside, that's not the issue. What we are going to do is now look at God's Word in love and address this question that I find to be an interesting one. And if it's not in the right way with a believer, your life everlasting may not be where you want it to be. You see, the answer has to be right with that question. It's not an either or. There's only one answer, and it involves your eternal life. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to go to verse 20, because you all already all agreed with me that when the world says you guys need to not live here anymore, that's exactly right for the Christian. Philippians chapter 3, go to verse 20. I want us to look at God's Word with our heart, but I want us to look at God's Word with our brain too. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. We do not belong here. We do not belong to this world. We belong to heaven. That's where our citizenship is. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Who is He? He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Stop trying to make Jesus be you. Doesn't work. And it won't work that way. We are to become like Jesus. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. I want us to look at this title. As we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His title. He is the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's not get so wrapped up in the title that we don't understand what's really being said there by Paul as he's writing this letter. Let's do a little bit of teaching, and then we'll go to this title that Paul has now given, our Jesus. So let's look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. We made our way into the Old Testament and we see all throughout the Old Testament, Lord. The word Lord, it appears time and again, time after time after time, as Moses and the Israelites are coming out of Egypt. I don't know how many times it says, and thus saith the Lord, or the Lord saith. It's time after time. But Lord in the Old Testament is an interesting idea. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Time after time, it says Lord, where all the letters are capitalized. That Hebrew word for Lord is Yahweh. For us, it is Y-A-H. W-E-H. Yahweh. But the Jews looked at it a little bit differently. Y-H. W-H. Yahweh. Lord. Lord to the Jew, all capital, It means God. It means eternal God forever and ever. It means self-existent God. He does not rely, never has relied on anyone else, because He is all-sufficient. He is God. He is Yahweh. He is Lord. By the way, He is the only God, Yahweh. Now, the Jews looked at this name because of one tiny little commandment. The Jews looked at Yahweh as a word they could not even speak. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You don't need to turn there. You know this one. You just know whenever I go to Exodus chapter 20, there's one thing that takes place in Exodus chapter 20. You know what it is. It is the Ten Commandments. It is in Exodus chapter 20. But they look at this verse. It's verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, your God in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Jew looks at it as if you even consider His name not to be this awesome God, this self-existent, eternal, only God. If you look at Him any less in any form or fashion, it's taking His name in vain. So they would not even pronounce Yahweh, because it is so spectacular. And if man brings in the idea of God, isn't that already starting to bring God down a level or two that I could even think about Him? So they won't pronounce it. That's how the Jew looks at Yahweh. Matter of fact, they got even to the point where they made up another word to use for Lord, so that they would not be taking Yahweh's name in vain. They come up with Adonai, power, authority, supremacy. You can find this idea of Adonai in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 24, go to verse 8. Verse 8. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul. So here is David who's on the run. He is now speaking to the king, saying, my lord, the king. Notice it's not capitalized. What he's saying is, Adonai, master, I'm your servant, my lord and king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. He was looking at Saul as his master, as his lord. So the Jew starts talking and speaking about Adonai, because Lord, all capital letters, is too much for them to comprehend, and they don't want to take anything away from God. So when we talk about Lord, we have to understand what the premise is, what the foundation was in regards to the Lord. In the New Testament, Lord starts to change, because we go from Hebrew into Greek, and the Greek word for Lord is kurios. Kurios means authority, supremacy. So being we are in the New Testament, we are talking about someone who is all-powerful and supreme. Kurios. Philippians. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, all-powerful, supreme, Jesus Christ. But that's not the completeness of His title, because you'll notice that in the New Testament, Savior here is capitalized. It's in reference to a person. It's part of His title. Savior in the New Testament. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 deals with a woman. She's at a well. She lives in Samaria. But I want to pick out a verse out of His encounter with the Samaritan woman. Go to John chapter 4 and go to verse 42. Well, we're going to go to verse 41. So John 4, 41. Many more believe because of his word. I just started there because then verse 42 starts with "and." "And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" You see, in the New Testament, Savior is a title. It is in reference, and you'll notice one is capitalized, it's reference to Jesus. And the New Testament, in regards to Savior, means that he is saving from sin. Soter is the Greek word. That Jesus, this one, is saving from sin. Amen. Amen and amen, because he is your Savior. He saved you from your sin. That's our Savior. But you see, the Old Testament's different. Old Testament's awesome, by the way. It serves as a foundation for the New Testament. You know that, right? That's what Peter says. Is if it were not for the Old Testament, you wouldn't have the new one. Everything's built on that Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. So Old Testament. Isaiah 43. Old Testament prophet. The Lord really relied a lot on this prophet. I think probably we would all go spastic if we were Isaiah. I think he had his times of turmoil. Isaiah 43, go to verse 11. "I, even I, am the Lord." So, "I, even I, am Yahweh." I'm self-existence. I'm eternal. I am the only God. "I, even I, am the Lord. And there is no Savior besides me." You see that? Is anybody's Savior capitalized? Well, that's odd, because look what he says. "I, even I, am the Lord." So who's the subject? The Lord is. "And there is no Savior besides me." So what is God saying? He is the Savior. But it's a small s. You see, the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. In the Old Testament, whenever you pulled up Moshiach, Savior, it's in reference to deliverance. I am going to deliver you. And almost always in the Old Testament, Moshiach, deliverer, refers to the nation of Israel. It's in reference to delivering a nation. But when you get to the New Testament, we're putting nations aside and we're concentrating on the person, the individual. For this Jesus who can save me from my sin. Still deliverer, but in different context. So now we have an understanding of Lord, and we have an understanding of Savior. Amen? We got the teaching part done. 2 Peter chapter 2. Wouldn't it be easier if I put this all up on the screen? Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. There's a reason for that. When the days get tough, you're not going to have your screen. 2 Peter chapter 2, go to verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." What a nasty passage of Scripture. What God has just said is, here's these enlightened ones who were enlightened but then turned their back on me, and now their position or their state is going to be worse than it was before they accepted me. That's the context of especially chapter 2 in 2 Peter. If you make your way to the beginning of chapter 2, it probably has a subtitle. It'll say "Rise of the False Prophets" or "Rise of False Teachers." That's the context of chapter 2. That ain't where I'm going to go. I'm after a person. I'm not after context. I want us to look at verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Notice the title. He is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His title is Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus. Doesn't that name just make you feel good? By the way, there's somebody who prays all the time in this church, and it gives me the flutteries when they end their prayer. But what really does it is when they start their prayer. Because this person always starts their prayer this way. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. Isn't that awesome? The name of Jesus. Jesus. By the way, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. His name is Jesus. Jesus means to rescue. By the way, Savior means to rescue, to deliver. Jesus Christ. The New Testament is always Christ, the anointed one. The equivalent in the Old Testament is Messiah. That's who the Jews are looking for, is the Messiah. But we have Jesus Christ, somebody who can save me from my sins, the anointed one. But I want you to look at the first three words of his title. His title is Lord and Savior. And the most important word in those three is the smallest one, and. Because we have a tendency to live in a world that's run by feelings. And we're involved in churches, and the church in general is involved in people's feelings. And that comes so prevalent when it comes to this title of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, his title, who he is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The most important word in that title is and, because he has to be your Lord. And if he's not, he ain't your Savior either. By the way, if he's not your Savior, he ain't your Lord. You see, this is an awesome title. He is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has to be all of that to you. You can't take him in a part. He has to be all of that. He has to be your Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. There's a thing that's in churches now called feeling doctrine, feeling theology. It's that I'm concerned about your feelings. And I'll just be honest with you. I've gotten tore apart more about people and their feelings than anything else. No one ever comes to me and says, you're not preaching the true word of God. No one has ever done that. But people have come up and said, you hurt my feelings. Ministry is a tough thing. Especially when you have to deal with people's feelings. That's why the easiest thing is to preach the truth in love. But I can't preach untruth, and I can't preach on your feelings. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, so I'm going to preach it. Look what it says. Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're living in a world where feelings are running everybody. Is it awesome that Jesus is your Savior? Amen. Isn't it awesome that he forgave your sins? Amen. Isn't it awesome that after he forgives your sin, you no longer live in guilt and shame over that sin? Amen and amen. I'm nasty. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves no matter how hard we try. I need a Savior, and his name is Jesus the Christ. But we're living in a world of feelings. And this is even in the church. Because there's this line of thinking that Jesus is my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. And I'm telling you, as long as Jesus is only your Savior, you are not making it to heaven. What? I'm telling you this, just so we don't get mixed up here. If Jesus the Christ is only your Savior, you will not make it to heaven. Hurt your feelings? You can yell at me when we're done after I read some more scripture for you. I'm just saying this. If Jesus Christ is only your Savior and that's it, you're not making it. It goes something like this. Please, Lord. Please, Jesus. forgive me of my sins that I committed today. Thank you. The next day, please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins that I committed today. Thank you. The next week, please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins that I committed this day. Thank you. The next month, please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins that I committed. Thank you. And year after year after year after year, that's my focus in regards to Jesus, is that He is one who takes away my sin. Thank you. You see, if Jesus is only your Savior, it's shampoo doctrine. It's shampoo theology. If you take a bottle of shampoo and you look on the back, it gives you the directions to use shampoo. Now, at some point, they're going to say, do not ingest this. But at this point, their directions go, lather, rinse, repeat. Just curious, how many of you wash your hair twice? We're not even following the directions on the back of the... Lather, rinse, repeat. And if Jesus is shampoo, are you going to Him every time saying, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins that I committed today. Thank you. And the next day, on and on and on. That's a feelings doctrine or feelings theology. You are so grateful for the Savior who has forgiven your sins. Praise the Lord. But you have missed out on the complete name of Jesus Christ. Because if He is not your Lord, He cannot be your Savior. Jesus does not want this. By the way, all Scripture backs this up. Jesus does not expect us to accept Him as Savior. He forgives your sin, and then the next day you are the same place that you were the day before, and year after year you're in the same place. Jesus Christ wants us to move on to maturity. Even Ephesians says that. Until we come to maturity. You're not supposed to be staying at the same place. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants to be your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If He is only your Savior, you will not make heaven. Because there is more required than just Him being your forgiver of sins. He is demanding that He also be your Lord. Now I back myself into a corner. But thank God there's Scripture. Luke chapter 9. 45 minutes an hour is just not enough. We're going to have to. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He was saying to them all. Jesus says this, not the pastor. Okay? And He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. That appears to me to be a little more in depth than, please, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins today. What He's saying is he has to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. How? For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. How do I save my life? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This is deeper than just relying on the Savior. This is deeper than feelings. Please, Lord, forgive me my sins. This is giving your life away. I got to deny who I am, and I got to pick up a cross. That's the only way I'm going to save my life. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. How? By denying himself, picking up his cross. There is more to this than just acceptance of a Savior. It's I need to accept the Lord and Savior. Drop down. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. First of all, Jesus is not in reference to his sin here. He's talking about giving up your life and following me. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. That's got to hurt somebody's feelings. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That's not, please, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. This is requiring more. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Praise God for a Savior. You can't save yourself, but praise God for my Lord. Things have to change. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting question. Notice what the guy is asking. What must I do? Now, I'm not the works guy. Don't go there. But by the way, after the Savior comes into your life, you're working. Okay? A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to get everlasting life? And Jesus said to him, there's nothing you can do. That's not what he says. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you think that hurt his feelings? Verse 20. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, now I'm just curious that we have paid attention. What did the ruler ask Jesus? What must I do for eternal life? Jesus said this, obey the commandments. The guy says, I'm a shoe-in. I've done that. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. So I'm looking at Scripture. It appears that there is one thing that is keeping this guy out of heaven so far. His question is, what do I do to get eternal life? Jesus said this. He said, I've done that. Jesus said, one thing you still lack. Am I reading Scripture right? One thing you still lack. Sell all your possessions and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, now look at Peter. Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. One more passage, we'll close. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You know the verse. See what the Lord is requiring. We know what the Savior requires. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That seems to be lordship to me. This is what's required. He's my master. He's authority and supremacy. This is more than just, please forgive me of my sin. It's more. Think about this. Jesus as Savior emphasizes sins forgiven. Jesus as Lord orders a new life. Jesus as Savior impacts me. Jesus as Lord affects me and all those around me. Jesus as Savior is private. Jesus as Lord is public. Jesus as Savior impacts the spiritual. Jesus as Lord affects all my life. Jesus as Lord demands my everything. Jesus as Savior does not. Jesus as Lord focuses on my lifetime. Jesus as Savior focuses on a one-time decision. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? I pray that He is who He says He is. Amen.